All right, thank you, Pastor. Bob's been working on our pulpit microphone, so this Sunday morning, finally have the wireless on ahead of time in case it goes out, so we don't have to mess around so long. Well, I can tell by the song service that it's going to be a festive year. We might as well get the decorations out for Christmas right away, too. No, it's good song choices, and we are talking about our Lord Jesus Christ. I've been preaching through the life of Christ for years now. We've covered all four Gospels. We've covered a few verses in the beginning of Acts, and we're not done. My intention is to spend a few weeks, give or take. I mean, don't hold me to a few, like three, but some weeks, however long it takes, to go through the beginning of the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, because he's alive, he's risen, he's glorified, and he's still teaching in the book of Revelation. And so my intent, technically I could go through the whole book of Revelation, but my intent is to go through the first several chapters and his message to the churches. And so we will continue our series on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then after that, my plan, which I reserve the right to change, but my plan is to go to the book of 1 John. So that is the plan for the weeks to come. Well, this sermon today is in some way a summary of the things we have learned about Jesus, but it is going to be horribly inadequate. As I said, we just spent years going through Christ and his words and teaching and his acts as he was on the earth. So it's inadequate. John himself wrote in John 21:25, he said this, "And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that not even the world itself could contain the books that would be written." That's about what isn't recorded in the scriptures. There's an endless information that could be there if they recorded everything Jesus said or did. What is recorded is an incredible amount of information, and it's not possible to adequately summarize it in one sermon what we've studied for years. I actually think this sermon would be better thought of as an introduction to tonight, because it's all about our Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight you're going to have the opportunity to continue what we're starting this morning and sharing your experiences and what you've learned, what you love about our Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about him. As I mentioned in announcements, maybe you'd like to share who introduced you to Jesus, how you came to learn about him and how you came to know him and trust in him as your Savior. Maybe it's just one of the reasons, one of his attributes or something he did that is one of the reasons that you love him so much. Maybe an attribute that gives you comfort. Maybe it's one of his miracles that amazes you. A favorite hymn or song that captures your feelings or thoughts about Jesus that you can sing it if you would like to sing a special number, or we can all sing it with you if you'd like to pick a favorite hymn. Maybe it's a favorite verse or passage that testifies to how wonderful Jesus is. But tonight is about Jesus. Come prepared to share. That includes children, young people. Come prepared to share, and we're going to get started on that this morning by looking at who Jesus is. His nature, who he is, that's his nature would be he's God and he's man. His position, he is servant and king. And those two pairs of words don't seem to go together very well. But Jesus is all of those things, and it is marvelous. And so we'll begin marveling at who Jesus is this morning. The first one is God. If you want to turn to a passage we'll be reading, it would be in John chapter 1. You can turn to John chapter 1. We're going to start with Jesus as God. Jesus is divine. He is fully and completely God. John chapter 20, verse 31 says this. This is John's summary of his gospel. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. He points out two things there. He's the Christ, that's the King, the anointed one. And secondly, that he is the Son of God. Jesus is God. In Titus 2:13, Paul says this. He says, we're looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus is God. Now in John chapter 1, I'm going to read the first 18 verses. This is one of the most well-known passages testifying that beyond any doubt, Jesus is God who came in the flesh. And it starts right away in the first verse. Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. This was, the passage starts out right off the bat that the Word, who later in the passage we read when that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, that John bore witness of him. So we read later, we're talking about Jesus, but this Word, Jesus, was with God, and Jesus was God. In the beginning, he already was. Verse 3 goes on, all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. Jesus cannot possibly be a created being, because all things were created through him. This is what verse 3 says, again, testifying that Jesus is God. Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of that of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. There we see it again. The glory of Jesus is the same as the glory of the only begotten of the Father. Verse 15, John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Jesus, that verse says, Jesus shows us the glory of the Father. Jesus reveals God to us. Jesus is God. Over and over in that passage, it talks about other things revealed in John. Jesus is also the light of the world. And we see the beginnings of that here, that he was the light shining in darkness. We read later that in the Gospel of John that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that he is the resurrection and the life. And we read here in John 1 that in him was life, and the life was the light of men. So we read many other things besides just the fact that Jesus was God, but it's very clear in this passage that Jesus is God. Jesus himself testified of his divinity in John 8:58. He was talking to the Pharisees and the scribes. He says, "Before Abraham was, I am." So not only do we read the written testimony from others that Jesus is God, we read Jesus' own testimony from his own words. "Before Abraham was, I am." The very words that God, Jehovah, said out of the burning bush to Moses when he asked what his name was. What's your name, God, when I go and report to the people of Israel? And his name is I Am. Before his arrest in John 18:5, they were asking for Jesus of Nazareth, and he answered, "I am," and that's when they all fell back. Again, he used the name of God for himself. So Jesus himself testifies that he is God. This was predicted in prophecy. In Matthew 1:23, in announcing his birth, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated "God with us." Jesus is God with us. He testified of this through what he did. He did innumerable miracles. John wrote, we didn't even write them all down. John only recorded, I believe, 7 of them. The other gospels have additional miracles. But one that comes to my mind when I think of Jesus as God is when he's in the storm and he's sleeping and the disciples think they're going to die, they're going to drown because of the wind and the waves. And Jesus wakes up and he says, "Peace be still," and the storm is instantly calmed. He is the author of creation. He is God. There should be no doubt that when we look at Jesus, he is fully and completely God. It's not fuzzy. It's not difficult to see in the scriptures. We see it over and over and over again that Jesus is God. How do we respond to that? Well, we could spend the rest of the day, the rest of this morning, talking about just how we would respond to that. There's many options. We should fear Jesus. We should obey Jesus. We should love Jesus. Well, the first one, I'm just going to give you 2 this morning. First of all, Jesus should be trusted. You can trust in Jesus. He cannot fail in what he accomplishes for you. He cannot fail to save you and keep you. He said this in John 10, verses 27 and 28. He said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." Now, if you know the passage, you know how it goes on, how you can't snatch them out of the Father's hand either. But Jesus, we can absolutely trust him because he's God. That's why no one can change his will and what he's doing. That's how we know what he did for us is it will be effective. He gives us eternal life. He will not fail in that. And then second of all, what we're doing this morning, Jesus should be worshiped. And when I'm thinking of worship, I'm thinking we should be astounded. We should be in awe. We should marvel at Jesus. because he's God. He is God with us. The same response the shepherds had at his birth. The response of those disciples when he calmed the storm. They marveled. The multitudes just at his teaching. And then, of course, also when he would heal so many in the multitude. Think of the disciples at his resurrection. And then think ahead, and we're gonna end up there in the book of Revelation, but think of the world at his return. To understand Jesus is God, it should respond or should result in our response of marveling at Jesus. Now I began, this is just point number one, Jesus is God. I wanted to start with that one because it makes the next two, that Jesus is man and that Jesus is a servant, all that much more amazing when you start out knowing Jesus is God. So let's turn our attention to this next description of who Jesus is, his nature. He is not only God, but he is also man. Jesus is fully God, fully and completely God, and he is fully and completely man. We also read this in the scripture. Where, if you're still in John chapter 1, in verse 14, we read about this where it says, "And the Word who was God, became flesh and dwelt among us." All right? The Word became flesh. The Son of God became flesh and dwelt among us. This was a change. Jesus was God. Remember, he said, "Look, I was there before Abraham was, I am." That was looking a couple thousand years earlier. And he said, I already was at that point. Before Abraham was, I am. And now we see that now he becomes, he adds flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus declared he was man. We see evidence of this. I'm not going to read these passages, but I've referenced them for you. But in Luke chapters 1 and 2, we see that Jesus was in, he was conceived and in Mary's womb just like any other man. Now, he was conceived supernaturally by the Spirit of God. It was a virgin birth. Mary, he was born of a virgin, but he was conceived and spent 9 months in the womb just like every other man. In Luke chapter 2, we read in verse 40 that the child, speaking of Jesus, grew. And in verse 52, that he increased in wisdom and stature. Jesus, at one point, was like many of the boys here today. He was that age. He grew. He was developing just like a normal man. If we go all the way to the end, we see the crucifixion. Jesus bled and died as a man. Everything we see about Jesus shows us that he was a man. Not only his own words, not only the testament of Scripture, but what he did, how he lived, how he died. And even more importantly, he shows us one additional thing that we see, which is that man can be raised from the dead. Because Jesus, as a man, was raised from the dead. Victory is possible for mankind because Jesus, the man, was raised from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15 concludes this way, and it's all based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, or O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, as a man, was raised from the dead, and because of what he accomplished, as we look at what he accomplished as a man and as a servant, he gives us the victory. The victory is through him. Now, this Jesus being a man was necessary. We see this over and over in the scriptures. First of all, it was necessary that he not only be a man, but that he be a perfect man. In Matthew 5:17, Jesus said, he said, "Do not think I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Jesus came to be the one man who never failed the law, who never broke the law. He said to those leaders in Israel who would accuse him in John 8:46, he said, "Which of you convicts me of sin?" None of us can say that. No man who has ever existed besides Jesus could say that. If we do, we're lying. Jesus was not. He said, "Which one of you convicts me of sin? Show it to me." And in Romans 5:19, we see why this is important, because it reads this: "For as by one man's disobedience," that's Adam, "as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners." Ever since Adam sinned, he's passed that on to all of us. We're all descendants of Adam, that sin nature. We all sinned in Adam. We continue to sin in Adam. We are by nature sinners because we've descended from Adam. "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience," that's Jesus, "many will be made righteous." Because Jesus, being the perfect man, makes him the perfect sacrifice for man's sin. He is the Savior of man. I could have given this its own category. Jesus is the Savior, but it's included here under he's man and he's a servant. Jesus is the perfect Savior for man. He's the perfect sacrifice because he never sinned as a man. In 1 Peter 1:18-19, we read this. Peter writes, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition of your father, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. His blood was precious because he never sinned. He was the perfect sacrifice. In Hebrews 10:10, "By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." He is the perfect sacrifice, the once for all sacrifice, because as a man, his unblemished, sinless body was offered for our sins. Jesus became like us. Jesus is man. The Son of God became man, put on flesh so that he might save us. He became like us so that he could save us. And when you consider the difference between God and man, it is astounding. It is something to marvel at, that God became man to save us. What kind of love is that? That Jesus cares for you like a friend, or like a brother, like a parent. How do we respond to Jesus' humanity? Well, we should love him back. We can walk in fellowship and friendship with God. You see this with Jesus' disciples. They showed us. They walked with Jesus, the Son of God and the Son of Man. We can love and walk with God. He shows us, Jesus shows us as a man the love of God. See, this was always true of God. Enoch walked with God. He got it. David, we see others in the New Testament that they got it, that God always, he loved man. But when we see Jesus, you can't miss it. He shows us person to person. He shows us in the flesh so that we could not misunderstand it, and we should return that love. And this, the fact that Jesus is man, gets even more incredible when we consider that he's a servant. This is one of the themes of Mark, at least one of the themes, maybe the main theme of Mark, but Mark 10:45 says this, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." It just gets more incredible that God, Jesus, becomes man to serve. In John 13, verses 1 through 17, we see probably the most notable or most well-known example of that when Jesus washes his disciples' feet. Jesus washes his disciples' feet. I'm not going to take time to read that entire passage. You're familiar with it. The picture of how Jesus also, the bigger picture is how he washes us to make us clean through his blood on the cross. Jesus serves his disciples by washing their feet. He serves us by bearing our load of sin. You know, in Hebrews 4:15, where we read that we do not have a high priest, speaking of Jesus, who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. In light of that, knowing that about Jesus, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus was tempted or tested in all points like we are, yet without sin. And as that perfect man, what did he do? How did he serve us? He bore our sins. He took our burden and carried it for us. 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, we read that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The wonderful exchange, our sins carried by Jesus Christ on the cross, punished. The wrath of God falls on him for our sins. He serves and bears our punishment, that we can be righteous, that we can be made righteous through faith in him. Jesus serves us on the cross. He bears our burden. The one who is God, the one who is absolutely perfect, the perfect man, then suffers and bears our burden. The perfect summary of this, turn it to Philippians chapter 2, that well-known passage. Philippians chapter 2, it summarizes this perfectly. I'm going to start reading in verse 5, where it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." Okay, it starts out with Jesus as God. Verse 7, "But he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man." God put on flesh. He came as a man, not just a man, but the form of a bondservant. "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." We see Jesus bearing our burden, serving us, being the sacrifice for our sins, serving in obedience to the Father. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him. I think we exalt him too. We lift him up in our hearts, in our minds, because he is God who became man, who served us, carrying the burden we could not bearing the punishment we could not bear on the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. How do we respond to this? Jesus, who is God, who became man so that he could serve, became a bondservant. The first thing you should do is accept his service on your behalf. That's the gospel. That's the first thing, the first decision that needs to be made regarding Jesus. Will you accept what he did on your behalf? Will you trust in Jesus, the God-man who was punished and bore your sin on the cross and was punished for it? Will you accept him as your substitute? Will you accept his service on your behalf in faith? And then second of all, would we follow his example and serve him? Jesus said in John 12:26, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. It's Romans 12:1-2 says it's our reasonable service. We should serve God. And the reasonable service in Romans 12 is to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. We serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to follow his example and serve him. And then second of all, we ought to serve others. That's what got Paul started in Philippians chapter 2. Look at verses 2 and 3, 2 through 4. He says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. He's talking about to those who are following Jesus. Have the same mind. Have the same love. He says in verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. This is how we're supposed to treat each other and look at each other as better than ourselves. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And then he goes on, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's how he gets onto the topic of how Jesus humbled himself, made himself of no reputation, took the form of a bondservant, came in the likeness of man, humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death. He's our example. That's what we should do. Jesus served us. We should serve one another. And so our response is, number one, as I said, accept his service on your behalf. Two, follow his example and serve him and serve one another. That's the point of the passage. We have to read through Jesus and to see all he is and all he's done is to be amazed. And lastly, we're going to look at Jesus as king. Jesus as king. And that passage, if you're following your outline, the passage after king is only there because I forgot to delete it. It means it has no relevance. So, or it may. I didn't, but I'm not using it for this point. Jesus is king. King. This is the theme and focus of the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew is very focused on the Jewish people, the nation of Israel. His genealogy goes back to Abraham. He quotes more than 60 times Old Testament prophetic passages about the Messiah, the Jewish king that refer to Jesus. He routinely refers to Jesus as the Son of David. And then Matthew is the gospel that probably spends the most time emphasizing the details of Jesus' return as king. Several chapters towards the end of the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus' return as king and the arrival of the kingdom. Well, it began with prophecies at Jesus' birth that he would be king. In fact, you know, Jesus Christ, Christ means the anointed one. So whenever you say Jesus Christ, you're saying Jesus the king, Jesus the Messiah. It's a title. This started in Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 31. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest. He'll be God. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. This Jesus that she was going to bear would not only is not only God, is not only man being born to her, he's not only the suffering servant who would go to the cross, but he is the king. He's going to reign over the house of Jacob forever. Of his kingdom, there will be no end. We read about his birthplace, Micah 5:2. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. The one who's going to come out of Bethlehem is going to be God. His goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. And he's going to be the one who will be ruler in Israel. He's the Messiah. King Herod. They knew to look for the Messiah coming out of Bethlehem because of this verse. They told King Herod where to find the young child the wise men were searching for. The people of Israel knew the king would come out of Bethlehem, and that's where Jesus was born of Mary. Turn in your Bibles now to Revelation, our last passage that I'll have you turn to. Revelation chapter 19. In Revelation chapter 19, we read about the return of this king, of Jesus. This is all about Jesus. I'm going to start in verse 11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. I'd tell you what it is, but I don't know. Only Jesus knows. Verse 13, he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. We've been there in John chapter 1. Verse 14, and the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written. This one we do know. And what is it? King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus is the King, and one day he will be the returning King. And we look forward to that day. How do we respond to Jesus as the King? I think it's with a simple question, and that is he your king? Now, I talked earlier about the gospel, and have you trusted in Jesus as your Savior? That's the start again of this process. Is he your king? Have you believed in him? The word Lord, in my mind, ties most closely to Jesus as both God and King. He is Lord. He is the ruler, the one to whom you submit, the one you obey. And so when I say, is he your king? To me it matches with, is he your Lord? Is he your king? Do you submit to him? Do you follow and obey him? Is he your king? Is he your Lord? Jesus said in Luke 6:46, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? It doesn't go together. Does he have your allegiance? Will you fight for him? Will you proclaim and defend his name? Will you serve him? Would you die for him? As Romans 12:1 and 2 says, would you live for him? A living sacrifice. Is Jesus your king? He's God. Jesus is God, the one who cannot be defeated, who cannot fail, the one we trust, the one we marvel at. He's man. He's the perfect man. He's our Savior. He's the perfect sacrifice for our sins. He's the one who shows us the love of God in the flesh, so that we might love him in return. He's the servant, he's humble, he's obedient. Excuse me, he serves us. He offered himself as a sacrifice for our sin. He paid for our sins, he bore our burden. Surely we can serve him. And lastly, he's the king, he's the Lord. And we should make him Lord of everything, Lord in everything we do. I hope you're looking forward to this evening as we proclaim this morning who Jesus is. We're going to continue that. And I hope you'll enjoy the opportunity to proclaim who Jesus is, what you've learned about Jesus, why he's special to you. We're going to continue. And so as I conclude this sermon, it's only kind of the conclusion, because I think we're going to continue it this evening, rejoicing and marveling in Jesus, God, man, servant, and king. And I want to speak specifically to those, if you're hearing about Jesus, but you haven't made the decision. He's not your God. He's not your king. You haven't accepted him as your substitute, the perfect man who died on the cross for your sins. You can call out to God right now and proclaim that you want to receive and accept what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. But if you have questions, if you want to know more, I can't make a decision for you, but I would certainly love to tell you more about who Jesus is and what he did. And if you have questions about how you do that, how do I trust in Jesus to be my Savior, talk to me. As I mentioned in announcements, I'll have like 2 minutes after the service this morning, but come find me. I'm sure the nominating committee will let me interrupt the meeting to go and talk with you. So I'd love to help you and give you any information you need. Let's pray together. Father, as we consider our Lord Jesus Christ, if we were to design or describe who you are, and we had to come up with the information ourselves, we would never come up with who you are. These descriptions of your wonderful Son, they don't match. They don't go together, that he would be both God and man, that he would be both king and servant. And yet we see these things clearly displayed in the Scriptures, clearly proclaimed, clearly demonstrated. And so, Father, we rejoice in Jesus as our wonderful Savior. He does great honor to you as the great God and Father. And so, Lord, we rejoice with you in your Son, and we rejoice in you because of your Son and because of your plan. help anyone who hears this and does not know your Son as their Savior. May you just grant them understanding and the ability to call out to you for salvation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.